Father God, we come before you this morning with great thanksgiving as we open up your word and confess with our Savior that your word is truth. We thank you, Father, that in it contains the hope of eternal life, the promises from you who, as we just read, cannot lie, promised from long ages ago and was manifested at the proper time in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. Holy Father, we pray and ask that you would raise up men in your churches to be elders amongst your people, who would display the fruits of your Holy Spirit in character and in practice. We pray that you would raise up stewards of your word who are not self-willed, but seek to follow your will in all things, who are not quick-tempered, but are like you, slow to anger and abounding in love, who are not greedy, but, Father, who are like you, abundantly and graciously giving. We pray, Father, that you would help us to all display self-control, that we would all hold fast to your faithful word and the sound doctrine contained therein of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith, and that when you bring those times of testing, that our faith would not fail, that in your grace you would reveal where faith is not present to that person. And Father, I pray that you would let our faith not be dead without works, but that we would display our faith by the works that we do, internally and externally, that we would be a living, breathing testimony of the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning in our worship service, in our singing, in our praying, and in the preaching of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we open up the word, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you commanded it to be written in a book as a memorial. As we now come to this book, stand at the memorial altar built by your servant Moses, please cause us to know and to trust and to confess that the Lord is my banner. We pray this in the name of the banner of your love, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our adult Sunday school class, we have been studying through the Old Testament book of Exodus, which is the account of the Lord's deliverance of his people, the sons of Israel, from the bondage of Egypt, the Lord's redemption of his people with his outstretched arm and great judgments as defined in Scripture, and the Lord's leading of his people through the wilderness to give his people the land of promise. All of this was according to the word of the Lord. All of it was according to the Lord's eternal covenant promises to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And we spent the last 8 weeks or so in Exodus chapter 17. And Exodus 17 is where the Lord leads his people in the wilderness to camp or to stay or to settle at a place called Rephidim. And Rephidim is a harsh place. Rephidim is a place without water. It is a place that becomes very apparent, a place of quarreling, of conflict, and of opposition for the people of God from within and opposition without. We saw that opposition within Israel in the first account of the opposition at Rephidim in Exodus 17, 1 through 7, where the people of God set themselves in opposition to the Lord himself. In their weakness and in their need and in their place of difficulty, the sons of Israel, instead of believing the word of the Lord, denied the word and the promise of the Lord to graciously deliver them, to bless them, to give them life and be in present and constant relationship with them. They said in verse 3 of Exodus 17, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And then in verse 7, they ask this question, this faithless question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In denying the Lord who saved them, the sons of Israel were tempting the Lord to judge them in accordance with their faithlessness, in accordance with what they deserved, in the very same way that they had just witnessed the Lord judge Egypt, displayed over and over again. But instead, the Lord provided a rock to resolve the contention between his people and himself. That contention, that opposition that his people caused by their own sin. The Lord directed Moses to take his staff, the staff of God, and to strike that rock with a fatal blow of judgment, a fatal blow of judgment that his people rightly deserved. And instead, that rock bore the blow of the staff of God and then burst forth with abundant water to give life to all the people. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock was Jesus Christ, who bore the full blow of the punishment of our sin when he was lifted up on a cross of wood to produce for his people the abundant waters of eternal life. We then saw the opposition involving the people of God without in the second part of Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. We're in this same place. The sons of Israel were attacked by the people of Amalek, who we saw are not of the people of God, but the people of the flesh, the people of the world. They're not children of promise, of the Spirit. Again, they're children of the flesh who set their minds on the things of the flesh, which we saw from Scripture is opposed to the things of the Spirit of God, and they are in open hostility toward God and the people of God. Amalek is of the world and represents here the world who is and always will be opposed to and hostile towards and in contention with the Lord and with the people of the Lord. And we have that account in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, which I want to read for you now for context of where we're going to settle in verse 15 this morning. Verse 8 of Exodus 17, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did just as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the sun set. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation.'" Now in this account, the second account, we saw the Lord's gracious resolution to the conflict of his people from within and without was the very same. Again, we see the rock, Jesus Christ. We are introduced to a warrior chosen to lead his people into battle who is named Joshua. His name means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. That is the Hebrew version of the very name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Again, we see the staff of God, the visible sign that affirmed the word of the Lord, the appearance of the Lord, the power of the Lord to both save the covenant people of God and to judge those who oppressed the covenant people of God, as was demonstrated again in the 10 plagues of Egypt, at the Red Sea, and now here at the Battle of Rephidim. This morning, we want to focus on the resolution of chapter 17. The end of these two accounts of the Lord's people in this place of contention, strife, temptation, and testing. Where the Lord in his grace and by his power and by his provision saved his people from death in their battles within and in their battles without. What are they to remember or to recall from these battles? What are we to remember and recall in the midst of our battles as God's people in Jesus Christ? The battles that we rage and fight against, the opposition we face from our enemies within, our flesh, our sin, and our enemies without, the world and the devil. In verse 14, the Lord specifically calls Moses to remember or to make a memorial. Look at it with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." In other words, the Lord directs Moses to take note, to write it down, to recite to themselves, or to remember that the Lord will have absolute victory over those who set themselves in opposition to his person, to his word, and to his people. The world may continue and does continue to conspire and to rage and to battle against the Lord and against his anointed, see Psalm 2, and against his people, generation after generation. But Joshua needed to remember, and you, Christian, need to remember that the people of God in Jesus Christ will have the ultimate victory, and the Lord will fully and righteously bring his judgment to make all things right at the proper time. And in response to that direction from the Lord, Moses does something very interesting in verse 15. He doesn't get out a pen. He doesn't get out a paper to write in a book. Moses writes something in stone as a memorial. Look at verse 15. "And Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" Now, if you've been with us in our study of Exodus chapter 17, you know that naming things is not something new. Here again, we have a naming. And in Exodus 17, in this place, Meribah, in verse 7, Moses had named this place Massah, meaning temptation, and Meribah, meaning strife or contention. And he did that, it says in verse 7, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This was a place named for the sin of the people of God. But in this very place, Moses builds an altar, and he names that altar now, "The Lord is my banner." Now, when the people came to this place named temptation and named strife and named contentious or temptation, now when they came to this place of opposition, they could look and see an altar in that place and name it, "The Lord is my banner." And they would remember. Not the temptation, not the strife, not the contention, but they would remember what the Lord did and who the Lord is in that place of opposition and battle from within and without. This morning, I would like to focus on the unique name that Moses gave this altar, "The Lord is my banner." And this is the only place it's found in Scripture. And we will look at that under four main points. Here's our first one, Roman numeral number 1, the purpose of a banner. What exactly is a banner? We should start there. The Hebrew word translated banner means something lifted up, a standard, a signal pole, a banner, a sign, a flag. A flag that we're very familiar with, the American flag, is an example of a banner. And the term banner, though, carries more than the idea of something lifted up on a pole, but something lifted up with a purpose to communicate or convey or identify, and it's used in certain situations. So let's look at some of those in a few subpoints. A banner's used, subpoint A, in conflict. A banner or a standard or a flag is used in military conflict. And that is the context here in Exodus chapter 17, in which Moses names the altar, "The Lord is my banner." In the history of warfare, armies went into battle with a banner or with a flag by which they were both led and directed in the midst of the conflict with their enemy. The banner or flag was not in the back of the army. It was not in the side, off to the side of the army. The banner or the flag was a rallying point around which the soldiers gathered. It was a point that was protected and guarded and honored because it was the visible representation of the army. In historical warfare, when the banner was raised high, the troops advanced. When the banner or flag fell down or was torn down, that was a sign of defeat. The weary soldier in the thick of the fog of war, in the midst of his battle, could look to the banner or the flag for direction, for hope, for help, and for confidence that the battle was not lost, to keep on fighting. We also observe that the banner is used, B, in celebration. When the army is victorious over a foreign land, what do they do over the city they conquered? They raise their flag over it. When the Olympic champion wins the gold, they wrap themselves in their country's flag and stand on the top podium as the banner is raised and the anthem plays. When we use the word banner, at least in my house, it's most often associated in the context of a celebration or a party. And once again, when we put up the banner, there's much discussion in our house about where it's going to go. It's not hidden. It's not off to the side. It's when that person that's being celebrated or that thing that's being celebrated comes in is prominently displayed. It's placed in the heart or in the midst of the celebration in a prominent location. This is also the context of Exodus chapter 17, where we have not only the banner lifted up during conflict, that is the staff of God, as you heard about if you were in our adult Sunday school class this morning, but now a banner built on a high place after the conflict in celebration of the victory over Amalek that had just occurred in the past. But this banner also looked to a guaranteed future of victory, as we will see in our next observation. Banners are also used in C, in commemoration. In commemoration. Kids, you can ask your parents how to spell that one. A banner or flag or sign is a memorial message that communicates and commemorates a glorious victory of the past, but it can also, as it does here in Exodus chapter 17, mark or identify a place for victory in the future. How many permanent banners or signs or dedications have been placed upon buildings or churches or hospitals or schools that both mark the past or the founding of the institution, but also dedicate that institution or as a place with a specific purpose for the future. Here in Exodus chapter 17, Moses named the altar, "The Lord is my banner," in response to the Lord's direction to memorialize in verse 14, but also looking to the future victory of the Lord in verse 16, from generation to generation. The Lord has saved his people from all enemies within and without in the past. And the Lord will always and ultimately save his people from all enemies within and without in the future. Regarding banners, they're also used now, subpoint D, in connection. This is a very important point. The Lord is the banner for his people. Note the very personal nature of the name of the altar. Look at it again. The Lord is my banner. In other words, I am his and he is mine. Only his people can say that. And so we acknowledge that a banner is an indication of identity. It's an indication of relationship. Again, when you watch the Olympics, how do you know which athlete is competing for which country? Because they are marked with the banner or the flag of that country to whom they belong on their jersey or their shirt. It's their country. It's their people. It's their home. This ring that I wear on my left hand is a banner, a standard. It's a visible sign that communicates. And it communicates that I am in relationship as a husband to Christine. Our home, maybe like yours, has literal banners and signs that display the name we share, Pierre, established 2005. Our daughters that we have produced in relationship are marked with the same name. The banner that identifies relationship and connection must also necessarily, though, distinguish relationship and identify disconnection. Again, if I am a citizen of the United States and under their flag, I can't just go into any other country that I want. And in theory, someone can't do that here. If I am a child of light and adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, I am no longer a child of darkness in this world of conflict that is passing away. So now that we have a better understanding of what the purpose of a banner is, now let's look at Roman numeral number 2, which is this: the person of the banner. Who is the person of the banner? Again, look at the verse 15 in Exodus 17. It says, Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." Here we emphasize that this banner or standard that Moses names, this altar, is directly associated with the person of the Lord. The Lord, God, has personhood, and he himself is the banner which Moses is referring to here in the context of this altar. And here we need to remind ourselves who the Lord is, especially in the context of Exodus 17 where we are. And we want to note first, subpoint A, that he is the revealed Lord. The Lord must reveal himself if he is to be known. And the Lord revealed himself to Moses, who built this altar, at Horeb, the same place, the mountain of God in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses talked or was asked about God's name in verse 14, God said this to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my forever name, and this is my memorial name to all generations." So that name that you see in your Bibles there, again, the capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the one who is salvation, the self-existing one who has revealed his name to Moses in the context of his covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants, who looked forward to those promises. Remember, Abraham didn't see the obtainment of those promises, but now Moses and the sons of Israel were seeing them in a way that was not revealed to Abraham. They could see that the Lord had made Abraham a numerous people. They were all around. They could see that the Lord had brought them out of the oppression of Egypt and had judged the nation whom they had served, and they did come out with many possessions, just as the Lord promised would happen to Abraham. They could see the Lord's presence with them as he was leading them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. All of this is in accordance with the Lord's words to Moses in Exodus 6, verses 2 through 3. He said, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." In the Lord's faithfulness, he revealed himself to Moses and the sons of Israel by his personal, eternal, covenant-keeping name, and they saw those covenant promises come to fruition. What they saw, what they witnessed, is that the Lord did exactly what he said he would do to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What about us? The Lord has revealed himself in the fulfillment of his eternal covenant promises to his people in this age in a way that Moses didn't see. The Lord has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his Son, who Hebrews tells us is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The revealed Lord that is the banner of Moses and the sons of Israel is the same revealed Lord that is the banner of the people of God in Jesus Christ. But in the context of Exodus 17, we also want to note that he is subpoint B now, too, the remembering Lord. The remembering Lord. The Lord had told Moses in Exodus 6:5, "Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." The Lord that is our banner always, always remembers his covenant promises to his people. That is his word of promise to his people for their good, for their blessing, for their life. It is ever and always before him. It is ever and always the result of his sovereign rule over all things, even when you feel like you're in the midst of the worst trial of your life. This remembrance is related to who the Lord is in relation to his people. That's subpoint C now, that he is the redeeming Lord. The Lord continued to tell Moses in Exodus 6:6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." To redeem, friends, means to buy back, to purchase as a possession. And the Lord of this banner is a Lord who delivers, who redeems a particular people to take as his own people in relationship, who come to know that he is the Lord and there is no other for their blessing and for their life, for those that are under his banner. But what about the people that are not under his banner? Those people who are opposed to him and opposed to his people. Well, we saw what happened to them and Moses when he sets up the altar and names it, "The Lord is my banner," that reveals, commemorates, and acknowledges who he is. That's now in subpoint D now, Roman numeral number 2. He is the righteous Lord. He is the righteous Lord. Moses sets up this altar named "The Lord is My Banner," and identifying the Lord as the one who is not only gracious to redeem and deliver his people according to the covenant promises of his word, but he is also the Lord who is righteous to judge those who oppose his word, work, will in relation to his people. Just as God promised Abraham in Genesis 15:14 that he would judge the nation who oppressed his people, the Lord told Moses in Exodus 7:4, "I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the sons of Israel from their midst." Every judgment upon Egypt in the 10 plagues and in Egypt's defeat at the Red Sea, where the Lord fought for Israel, was all for a purpose, that they would know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other. And that the Lord always accomplishes his word, both his word of promise to save those who come under his banner and his promise to righteously judge those who oppose his banner in military conflict. All will know the Lord, that he is God and there is no other. I can't say it better than Psalm 9. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 9, starting in verse 7. "But the Lord, Yahweh, sits as king forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples fairly. The Lord will also be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord Yahweh, have not abandoned those who seek you." Wow. Right there is the redeeming Lord's banner. But skipping to verse 16, it says, "The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. A wicked one is ensnared in the work of his own hands, Selah. The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, Lord, do not let mankind prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, Lord. Let the nations know that they are merely human." The Lord of this banner is the righteous Lord who will execute perfect judgment upon those who attack his needy and his afflicted and his oppressed people. Those same people who flee to him in times of trouble because they trust in his name and they look to him as their banner. But we need to be clear about who those people are, right? And that's Roman numeral number 3. Roman numeral number 3 is the possessor of the banner. Again, look at Exodus 17:15. Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." Again, we now want to focus on the personal possessory aspect of this statement. We understand what a banner is. We understand who the Lord of the banner is. But now we wonder that the Lord can be taken and to be known as my banner or our banner. Who are the people that can claim the Lord as my banner? And here we make again 4 quick observations from the context and from Scripture of the people that possess the Lord as a banner. They are, first, subpoint A, those who are fixed on him. Again, the immediate context of Exodus 17 was a military battle in which the banner or standard or flag is lifted high and visible to the soldiers to give them direction, to give them hope, to give them help and confidence to continue the fight and that they are not defeated. But a soldier who does not see that banner or who loses sight of the banner has no direction, has no hope, has no help, and no confidence. It's an indication that they are done for and defeated. So Those who possess the banner are those who see the banner, whose eyes are fixed on the banner as not just to see it and acknowledge it, but a looking at it for direction, for hope, for their help, for their confidence, for their victory. Those that possess the Lord as their banner don't just look again to see that he is God and that there is no other. All mankind will do that. The Egyptians will do that. The Israelites will do that. But they look to him with a heart to seek him and submit to him and obey him as their only hope for life. This is seen in another use of the Hebrew word banner and the sons of Israel in Numbers chapter 21, where after the sons of Israel, they sin again. It says they spoke out against the Lord and against Moses. And the Lord, in judgment, sent fiery serpents among the people that killed many of the people. And the people then acknowledge their sin. And they ask Moses, please intercede for us to the Lord. And in verse 8, the Lord directs Moses to make a fiery serpent and to set it up on a banner or a standard or a flagpole. Same word that we're talking about with the Lord is my banner. And the Lord said this, it shall come about that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it will live. And so it was. The Lord directed the people to look to the symbol of their sufferings brought about by their own sin lifted up high on a pole. And those who looked lived. And today, friend, if you would possess the Lord as your banner, the Lord calls you to look up to the one who suffered the death that your sin deserved, lifted high on a wooden cross in Jesus Christ, and live. This is how we possess him as our banner and endure in battle. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? You know this. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What does it mean to look to Jesus, to fix your eyes upon him? Who possesses this banner? Subpoint B now. Those who will fear him. A banner is not something that we create in and of ourselves. I was born under the American flag. I did not create it. I was born under the name Pierre. I didn't create it. When Christine and I got married, she was given a new last name. And in a similar way, the Lord's banner is something that we must be given by him. And the word of the Lord is very clear who the Lord gives this banner to in Psalm 60, verses 4 through 5. Let me read it to you first in the new NASB version. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be rescued. Save us with your right hand and answer us. Very simply, the Lord gives his banner to those who fear him. To fear the Lord is to heed him. It is to recognize who he is, his authority, that he is God and there is no other, and then to listen to him. That is to obey his word for your life and to trust in him. That is to rest on his work and his word for your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as we know. Those that possess the Lord as my banner are necessarily those who fear the Lord. And those that possess the Lord as their banner and fear the Lord will also necessarily, subpoint C now, be those who will flee to him. We also see this in Psalm 60, verses 4 through 5, which I just read. But the ESV translation makes this pop out. I'm going to read it to you now. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. Now, You and I tend to flee from things that we are afraid of because we don't want to be harmed by them. But here is the interesting thing about the fear of the Lord. The true fear of the Lord does not cause a person to flee from the Lord, but rather to flee to the Lord. And the Lord has set up a banner in himself for those who fear him, that they may flee to him from that bow of his righteous judgment. Those that flee to the banner that he set up in his beloved Son on the cross will find that they are accepted as beloved ones in him and may be delivered from the wrath to come. Those who possess the Lord as their banner flee to the Lord as their banner. It reminds me of Proverbs 18:10. Which says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run or flee to it, and they are saved. And this leads to another amazing description of the one who possesses the Lord as their banner, subpoint D. They are those who are family to him. Those who are family to him. Again, we go back to the context of Exodus 17, where Moses names the altar, the Lord is my banner. Moses did so as a son of Israel, right? He was part of the Israelites. And one of the first things that the Lord directed Moses to say to Pharaoh when he sent him back to Egypt in Exodus 4:22 was this. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Moses calls the altar, the Lord is my banner, only after the Lord himself declared that he would take the sons of Israel for my people, and I will be your God. Only after he declared that the sons of Israel were my son, my firstborn. Because the Lord took his people into a familial relationship with him, out of his great love, for his own purposes, not having anything to do with them, his people could then look to the Lord and say, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my God. The Lord is my Father. And I will praise him. The Lord is a banner to those whom he has set his love upon in the context of family. We see that in the use of the Hebrew word for banner in the poetry of love between a husband and his bride in the Song of Solomon, verse 2 and 4. He has written, he has brought me to his banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. This banqueting hall is the wedding feast. This banner of the groom hanging over the bride is love. The church is the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. His banner over us is love in the context of family. Remember 1 John 3:1, which says, see or behold or look up to what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And we can only be called the children of God because of the only begotten Son of God, whom the Lord set up as a banner. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? Family, adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the description of the possessor of the banner of the Lord. But what of the place of the banner of the Lord? That's the focus of Roman numeral number 4. Roman numeral number 4 is the place of the banner. Look back at Exodus 17:15 once again. It says, Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Think about this. We talked about how old Moses was in the Sunday school hour. This old guy, Moses, literally built an altar in a specific place. In this place named for temptation, in this place named for strife, in this place named for contention and opposition, Moses builds in this place an altar. He names, the Lord is my banner. What can we note about this place of this banner? And we observe quickly 4 observations. A, it is a place above. We know from verse 9 of Exodus 17 where Moses was at the time of the battle. He stationed himself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in his hand. We know that it was from that place, that high place, that the battle of Rephidim was won, because that is where Moses struggled. That is where Moses and Aaron and Hur supported to lift high the staff of God, which was the visible sign of the person and the power of the Lord. And so we observe, secondly, this was also a place of victory. A place that was won not because of Joshua. A place that was won not because of Joshua's chosen men of Israel who were fighting. A place that was won not because of any weapon of war or because the Amalekites messed up. And it was really not won because of Moses, who we read here was weak and weary and had to sit upon the rock and be supported by Aaron and Hur. The battle was won because of the Lord. So in this high place, in this place of victory, where Moses had to be supported underneath by a stone, by the rock of his salvation, it would make sense that Moses would build an altar of stone, of rock, on the very stone, in that very place where the Lord had won the victory. But this banner wasn't just a pile of stones set up to be a memorial. Sometimes people do that, just set up a bunch of stones stacked on each other as a memorial. What does it say that it also is? Third observation, it's a place of atonement. It's a place of atonement. Scripture says that here Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. What is an altar? An altar is a place, friends, of sacrifice. It is a place where blood is shed for the remission of sins. It is a place where people call upon the name of the Lord. Moses built a place of death to mark the victory of the Lord won for the life of his people. And in doing so, Moses marks this place, fourth observation, D, as a place of promise. From the beginning, there was no way to approach the Lord and to find acceptance or to find blessing apart from the altar of sacrifice. You can go back to Adam, you can go back to Eve and Cain and Abel. And Moses knew himself that his father Abraham, upon receiving the Lord's eternal covenant promises regarding the distant future that he was now living in, Abraham had built an altar to the Lord back in Genesis 12. And here in Exodus 17, Moses built an altar in verse 15 with his mind set on the future in verse 16. Where the Lord who won the victory that day against that enemy, the Amalekites, against the enemy within in their sin, in the rock that was struck in their place, against the enemy without in the world that sought to destroy them, the Lord that won the victory that day would win the victory in the future for his children from generation to generation to the very end. Christian, for you, the place of your banner of truth, your only banner of hope, your only banner of salvation is still a place above. It's still a place of victory. It's still a place of atonement. It's still a place of promise. And it's only found in Jesus Christ, who is our only hope in the strife and the contention and the opposition that we experience in the wilderness of this world, in our battles within against our flesh and against sin, and our battles without against the world and the devil. We can only look to and run to and rally towards our banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I leave you with this direction and encouragement, fellow soldier. Look to him who was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Look to Jesus Christ, who, according to Ephesians 5:2, loved you and gave himself for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma in that place of atonement. His banner over you is love in Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, who, according to Galatians 1, gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Look to Jesus Christ, who, according to Romans 8, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you at this very moment, who, according to Hebrews 7, is able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You're not going to know that unless you run to the banner, friend. You're not going to know that unless you hide yourself under the banner of his love. Look up to Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and according to Ephesians 1, is up high above in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Friend, you are part of the bride of Christ. His banner over you is love. That engagement ring of his Holy Spirit resides in your heart. He will bring about perfect and complete justice for his people. So do not fret when you are treated unjustly now, when you are oppressed now, when you are stepped on now. The Lord will remember. This altar name, "The Lord is my banner," is the visible, tangible, and timeless answer to the faithless question the sons of Israel asked in verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? They need to look at the banner. It's the proof. It's the promise. Whatever your battle is this morning, Christian, the Lord has covered you with the banner of his love in Jesus Christ. Whatever trial or tribulation or attack the Lord leads us through for his purposes in this world, what are you going to say to it? Romans 8 tells you what to say. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? My battle within, my sin, my flesh threatens to tear me down as I struggle with it daily. But I read, God is the one who justifies. He's taking care of that. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now we get in the battle without. Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are all awful things. But it says in verse 37, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through him who loved us. There's that banner. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, as you go from this place and walk out into this world and into your battles, your personal battle and our battle together as believers, rest and take encouragement and joy in the fact that you are bound up in the banner of God's love in Jesus Christ, and he has won the victory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your living word, Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave your son, your only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Father, that you have called all men, all women, all boys and girls of all times to come to find refuge under your banner of provision, your banner of love. We pray, Father, that we be quick to flee to you in our times of trouble, quick to encourage each other to look to you in our times of testing, and quick to take comfort and peace and joy in the knowledge that you have won the victory in your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.